The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It's a new week, and tomorrow will be a new month. So we welcome you to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. And this is your host, Bert Harper, along with our host, other host, Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, I hope you had a great weekend, brother.
I really did. The Lord blessed in so many ways. I was speaking actually in three places this weekend, but glad to be back on Exploring the Word with this brand new week. And you know what, Bert, I was thinking, and I'm sure many people listening have thought about this, 499 years ago today, something happened that touched all of our lives.
Let me see, does it have anything to do with a door?
It does. It really does.
Okay.
Why don't you tell the story if you'd like?
Okay. Well, a hero and a rightful hero, Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, monk, knew after reading the book of Romans that people are justified by faith. I mean, just open the Word of God and it works. And he could no longer go with indulgences and several things that was corrupt in the Catholic Church at that time. And he has 95, I would say, theses, 95 objections, and he goes and he hammers them to the church door at Wittenberg. Now, first time I saw that, I didn't know the W, the way we pronounce it, gets the V sound, but in Wittenberg, and mm-hmm. It started what we call the Reformation, and praise God. The main thing about the Reformation, I still say, you're saved by faith alone, through Christ alone. And what a discovery that he had made, even in difficult times, and even though he had been, let me put it this way, trained to think another way, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit brought him out of darkness into the marvelous light, didn't it?
That's true. That's really true. And folks, we're going to get back to the book of Hebrews here in just a moment. You know, last week we were in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, and Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the confidence of that which we hope for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, the word there, the evidence, Bert, in Hebrews 11, I don't mean to go backwards, but it says the evidence of things not seen. Some translations say the conviction of things not seen. Even though we've never seen Jesus face to face, we have the conviction, the certain knowledge that he's real because he's changed our lives. And so we're here today because of this Reformation. I mean, we really are. If you've ever been to church in America, that's okay. If I could take a show of hands, that's everybody listening, no doubt. If I could ask how many out there listening of the thousands of people, how many have a relationship with Jesus, you heard the gospel somehow. Well, if you live in America and you enjoy our freedoms and you've heard about Christ and you've been to any kind of church in America, then you are a beneficiary of the courage and the obedience of Martin Luther 499 years ago today.
And one of our associates is over there today. He's already been there with them being about 8 hours, I think it is, ahead of us here in Central Time, 7, I think, in front of you. He's already been there. But Jeff Shambly of the American Family Studios, he has been over there making the Martin Luther, I would say, trip, pilgrimage, and looking at all the places that were so important in the Reformation. He's going to come back, and it's going to be part of God Speaks. You know, our God speaks. Yeah. He does, and we're excited about that, and we're going to make that available when it comes, finished product. But it does start again. Yeah. 400, did you say 499 years?
It was 1517, October 31. And by the way, let me say this. You know, Jeff Shambly, who is just an amazing leader of American Family Films, he's over there gathering data and working on God Speaks. And indeed, God does speak. And one of the great realities of the Reformation, was sola fide. Salvation is by faith alone, not works. And Luther had read Romans chapter 1, and he had read Habakkuk chapter 2 that says we're justified, in other words, made right in the sight of God through faith. But another great fallout or result was the conviction that they cried, sola scriptura. In other words, the scripture. And indeed, God does speak. God has spoken to us through scripture, the written word, through Jesus, the living word. And, you know, we just thought on this day that commemorates that. And, you know, boy, next year will be really important, the 500th anniversary. This year's important. But I think that we are well and taking a minute just to reflect on what happened those years ago, because now it's our turn. It's our responsibility to champion the Word of God, to champion faith in Christ. Jesus, sola Christo, they talked about. Christ alone is the Savior. These are timeless realities for every generation, aren't they, Bert?
It is. And praise God for the Word of God that is settled in heaven, that is eternal, and the Word of God does its work in our lives, accompanied by the Holy Spirit to convict and guide, and we do stand on the shoulders of giants, and Martin Luther is one of those giants. The writer of Hebrews is also one of those giants, whoever that might be. There's those, Paul or Luke, Apollos, you know, we don't know for sure, but the writer of Hebrews, especially in the beginning of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, those first four or five verses are just powerful. And we covered those about looking unto Jesus, who is the author and completer of our faith. We did that. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy was bringing us unto himself. There was no other way, because he had prayed in the garden, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup of judgment pass from me." We don't hear what the Father said, but he said, "Son, there is no other way." And he willingly went to the cross and gave himself a ransom. And because of that, we have Hebrews 12, Jesus endured the cross. And then it tells us in these first verses about enduring some things. And one of them is the chastisement of God. We don't like to talk about that very much, but the Bible makes it plain, whom God loves, he's going to discipline, isn't he?
Well, he really is. He really is. And let me say this. Even as a Christian, even as a child of God, there will be times that God has to reprimand you. And Hebrews 12 so beautifully, and I think very lovingly and accurately, talks about that. That, you know, we have parents that disciplined us. You know, Bert, when mom or dad, you know, pats us on the behind and we need a little wake-up call, it's not because they don't love us. Actually, the correction of a human parent is because they do love us. And in a similar way, the correction, the discipline, and even sometimes the punishment of God on a Christian, I'm talking about, it really is out of his love and his wisdom and his care to keep his plan for our life on track.
Amen. With that in mind, let me read verse 7. It is Hebrews 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Yeah. One of the greatest evidence that you really have been born again, that you're not standing on a false faith, you're not standing on a false confession, is that God is working in your life in disciplining you when you get out of line. My dad did say this to me. I don't know if your dad said it to you when I was being disciplined. My dad, and I heard him say it, "This hurts me more than it hurts you."
Now, I never understood that as a child.
I didn't, but let me share with you. After having four boys who took after their daddy, enough said, that means they were kind of hyper and go at it and kind of stubborn. They needed their mama, and they got their dads on that. I know disciplining them was painful many times. It was painful, and it did hurt. And so with that in mind, God uses that. God doesn't enjoy disciplining us. Now, let me tie this in and see what you think about it. Just like Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, God the Father endures punishing us. It doesn't please him. He looks at it, I've got to do it for their benefit. Alex, we need to know that this chastening, this discipline, is for our benefit, that God is helping us and not letting us become spoiled. And I use the word the way I mean it, spoil Christian brats. Because
that's right.
We can become that way if we don't get the discipline of the Lord, can't we?
Well, that's right. That's right. You know, Malcolm Muggeridge was a very famous Christian. He was a journalist and a highly respected intellectual, you know, 50 years ago, and kind of like, I don't know, you know, Dan Rather or something, but he became a Christian, and Muggeridge was a great Christian, and he talked about how discipline humbled us, and discipline would drive us back to God, and discipline would cause us to repent of sin. And Malcolm Muggeridge once, he said, you know, even as a Christian, he had a tendency towards selfishness and pride, and he said this, and it really stuck with me. He said, could you imagine how insufferable, how intolerable we would be without discipline? But Bert, for a minute, let's talk about that word where, you know, Hebrews 12:7 says chastening. King James says, if ye endure chastening, God is dealing with you as a son. That word chastening, I wonder, Bert, how many people out there maybe ever took piano lessons? Do you think many?
I know quite a few. I wasn't one of them, but I do know. Yeah.
Now, folks, think about this. If you took piano lessons, maybe you had to learn scales, and you had to play scales over and over. Or maybe if you played on the football team or baseball like I did for a number of years, you had to run laps. And I remember, you know, you've seen in the Army where the drill sergeant will say, drop and give me 20, you know, push-ups. Well, the word there, and many of you have heard this word, it's the word pedagogy. And like keyboard pedagogy is you've got to work on those scales and all those, you know, finger drills. In education, if you've, there's teaching pedagogy. If you're going to be a teacher, you've got to go do your practicum. Well, the word there that is a discipline or an exercise to get you, you know, good at what you're doing, pedagogy, is the word translated chastening in Hebrews 12:7. So sometimes there's just the pedagogy of life, the pedagogy of the soul, the discipline. Sometimes we can actually really suffer. And Bert, I think the point is that if we're wise, we'll yield to God and turn to him the minute our conscience is heavy. I really think God incrementally, he kind of nudges us softly, gently. And if he needs to, because he loves us, he'll really get our attention.
He will. Let me end it with verse 11. Now, no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. That's the training. Because of that person that did the scales, we hear a great concert. We'll be back with more right after the break.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber, president, co-founder of 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope was meant to be a one-time trip to Bay St. Louis, Waveland, Mississippi after Hurricane Katrina. And then God got involved. And since then, we have been to 9 different states, rebuilt 1,700 homes, and it's all because we love Jesus. God tells us to love him and love others. And that's what we do, either through 8 Days of Hope or a new ministry called Hope Reigns. Hope Reigns goes immediately after disaster, a tornado, a flood, a fire, a snowstorm. But what we noticed with disasters is right after disaster, there's so many ministry opportunities. We've already been to New York, Illinois, Tennessee, Texas. So if someone's interested in 8 Days of Hope or Hope Reigns, the best place to go is our website, 8daysofhope.com. And even though we might not have an event planned the day you go to the website, if you give us your email address on our website, we'll be able to contact you about future events.
Dr. Tony Evans says national revival won't happen until there's church revival, which won't happen until there's individual revival. It starts with turning away from sin, but we'll learn about more telltale signs of spiritual healing as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
How do you know when you are returning to God? Now, you pretty much know when you're turning from sin because it means something you're doing, you're not doing anymore. So you can measure that. But how do you measure when you're returning? Real simple. You know you're returning when you put God first. Because that means you have now reprioritized him and you have repositioned him in your life, which means you are returning to him, regardless of how your emotions are at any given moment. He says you are to bring your firstborn to the Lord. Deuteronomy 26 says that you are to give the first of your flocks to the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren that he might have first place in everything. Revelation chapter 2 says you have left your first love. See, once he becomes the priority, now you've not only turned from your sin, you are putting God first and therefore calling God down in your midst. But what we're satisfied spiritually with is giving God leftovers, which means we have not returned to him, even if we've turned from sin, which means he is not in the midst. And if he is not in the midst, we do not have the full expression of his presence operating in our lives.
If what you see on the news and on the streets these days has you discouraged about the direction our country is headed, you're not alone. But Dr. Evans explains how healing can happen in his book called America. It reveals how God's people can recognize the real problem and start the process of revival. Details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org. Then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, highlights of the weekend shows including Chris Wallace's call out of false talking points and Trey Gowdy's smackdown of Harry Reid. Plus, senior legal analyst at the Heritage Foundation, Hans von Spakovsky, breaks down the FBI's decision to reopen the Clinton email investigation. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with fatherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back. Bert and Alex with you. Hey, Alex, I want to tell you something that's going to be on the radio tomorrow, and okay. It will be on... skip an hour from Exploring the Word, and then at 5 o'clock Central Time and 6 o'clock your time, there's going to be a Pray and Vote special presented by AFA Action. The host is going to be our president, Tim Wildman, vice president, Ed Vitagliano, and Abraham Hamilton III, the AFA's public policy analyst. And they're going to be sharing and praying, and their guests, they're going to have Franklin Graham and Todd Starnes.
Oh, my goodness.
And so it's going to be a time of prayer. And so with that in mind, tune in tomorrow at 5 o'clock. That's November the 1st, 5 o'clock Central. And hear this. You know, hearing Frank, it's good to hear Tim, Ed, and Abe, but having Franklin and Todd on there, that increases it highly. So I hope people will tune in.
Well, that is what I call can't miss radio. I mean, for real. And, you know, I'm on Today's Issues about once a week. And a lot of times when I'll be on the headphones on hold waiting to go on, I listen to Ed and Tim. And they are great broadcasters. And, you know, we have a lot of really, really good voices on the AFR network. But, wow, to hear Franklin Graham and Fox News' Todd Starnes tomorrow, thank you for telling me. I'll be sure to tune in.
Okay. Let me give you one more since we're doing announcements. Christmas is coming. You've heard that, right?
Well, you know, we celebrate at our family. We celebrate it once a year.
Okay. Well, it's coming. And to get ready for Christmas, AFA Store is giving away a free wristband. It says, Keep Christ in Christmas. It's red with white letters. You can wear it. You can go to afa.net/Christmas and order yours. And if you want some to give away, that's possible too. They'll let you do that. and it's at afa.net/Christmas. And look at those, you know, they're great wristbands. We've always done the buttons, but this is a little different twist with a wristband. So order yours
That's
today.
Great.
Yeah, and order more, get more. I think you may have to buy for more, but one's free. But people, you'll probably wind up giving it away, so you want to get more than one, so you can wear one as well after you give yours away.
Well, amen.
Well, Alex, I want to. We did verse 11, and I did want your comment on this before we went off the air. It says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward," and that's so important. The rest
right.
of the story sounds like Paul Harvey, doesn't it? You know,
aren't you glad God always has, if we'll trust Him, God always has for us an afterward.
He does, and it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, I mean, everything about that phrase for me is good. Peace, and then fruit, righteousness. In other words, God's discipline received correctly, you have something of benefit from it. But Alex, I want to ask
well
you,
said.
If you do not receive it as a believer, God's chastening you, and because of stubbornness or pride, you fight against it, you even push back, you may not have the peace that what God, you may be peace at peace with God, but you won't have the peace of God, will you?
That's right. That's right. Positionally, and this is such an important and frankly fundamental thing to grasp, positionally, you are in Christ. Imagine, you know, two stairwells in a building, and you're in one stairwell going up and down the steps, and that stairwell is called lost or unsaved, and you get in the other stairwell, which is taking you to heaven, Christianity. Well, when you put your faith in Christ, positionally, you're in a different place. You're in Christ. Now, as a believer, like I've quoted many times, 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But 1 John, this thing about confessing sins, that's to a believer. A believer can sin, and I fully believe a child of God will never really be at peace until you've turned from sin and yielded to whatever it is God is prompting you about.
I mean, going back to Ephesians, you need to stay on the, you know, he's developing a masterpiece. And mm-hmm. you've got to stay on the canvas, okay, and let Him finish the masterpiece. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who began this good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ. So God's got purpose behind everything. Anything you go through, anything He permits, anything in His discipline, anything He does in His pruning is ultimately for your benefit to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, I want to look at verse 12, and it says, therefore, strengthen. Now, I would not have to go any further for to be a blessing, but it says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Does this describe us the way we are in our humanity, in our own strength, even our hands that should be doing the work of God, and our legs and our knees that should be walking in the Spirit? Without Him strengthening us, Alex, we would be undone. We would be hopeless. And then it says, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And then I want to read verse 14 and put these all together, because what He does, He gives you your hands, He gives you your knees, He gives the path. And verse 14 says to do what? Pursue peace with all men in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now here's the thing. You pursue men, and that is horizontally. We desire to be at peace with all men. But far as vertically, we are to be like Jesus Christ, conformed to Him, which means holiness. That's what
that's
we're
right.
to go after, and that's what He strengthens. Is that what He's trying to produce when He disciplines us?
Well, that's true, Bert. Well said. I can hardly improve on that. But you know what? Verse 12 talks about those feeble knees. Hey, the strongest your knees will ever be is when they're bowed before God in prayer. But you know the word there translated feeble, or some translations say weak knees. Now, folks, think about what word might be in this root. The word is paralyzed. In the original language, the word there, the paralyzed knees. Look, apart from Christ, or in a animus toward God, in a struggle against God, we're paralyzed, aren't we?
We are. And I want to just tell you, what Satan wants to do is lie to you and build up fear in your life. And what we do, we fall on our face, which falling on our knees before God, and cry out to him. He desires. Now, here's what he wants to do. He wants to do a good work in you. That's what he desires. And that good work, when we agree with him, when we come alongside in the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we receive that work that he does in our lives in place of rebellion. Well, I want to read on verse 15. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, my wife and I, we do a lot of marriage retreats and family revivals and conferences, and we really spend a lot of time on this issue, Alex, of the root of bitterness springing up to cause trouble. Mm. Everybody brings some difficulties into a marriage or any kind of relationship. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to hang on to them? And that's what it's talking about here. They love that root of bitterness because they've grown accustomed to it. They feel like they are in a right position to hold this anger and this malice towards someone. But I'm just telling you, don't let bitterness take root in your life. It ruins your life. It will cause you to be ineffective. And it says, from this, by this, many become defiled. They're really good for nothing. And I think this is why some people may die early, Alex. I'll just give you my own interpretation of this. They've built up rebellion in their hearts and their lives. And if they really have a relationship with the Lord may have to take them out earlier than he had purposed in their heart, because they're just rebelling against what God's wanting to do in their life.
Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, where Paul says, for this cause many are weak and sickly.
That's it.
And many sleep.
Yeah.
At which I've heard different preachers talk about the sin unto death. I believe it. I mean, is it true that maybe if somebody is just in willful, unrepentant sin, maybe God has to take them out of the way before they do more damage to themselves and to others?
I believe that's it. Now, here's your two things. If you are not being disciplined and you're going your way and you're living outside of God's will and you're living your life, the first thing I do is see if I'm really being saved. For the Bible says, whom he loves, he does that. He does the discipline. He does the chastening. And then, if I am in rebellion against God, am I rebelling because I'm lost, or am I rebelling in my faith? And so, listen, here's the sure way. Let me just share it very frankly. The sure way is to get right with God and let him do his work in you. Don't let a root of bitterness grow up against an individual or God. There are some people out there that are angry with God because, why did God let this happen to me and my family, Alex?
Well, I mentioned the, sin unto death in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 13 says, what you alluded to, examine yourselves and see if ye be in the faith.
That's right.
I mean, that's an important thing. And so for the child of God, we are to walk in the path of righteousness. Now, we're not saved by works, and we've talked at length about that, but we are to pursue Christ-likeness, and that's where the joy is, that happiness and that peace and that fulfillment, and frankly, that stability that we all desire. We want to feel like life is on solid ground. It's in Jesus.
Amen.
And it's in letting Christ every hour of every day, we're letting God and his word Christ and His ways and the Holy Spirit guide and shape our lives.
Amen, Alex. Well, let's do this, and it's about Esau, okay? Esau gives a lot of people some heartache. Okay.
And let me just say this. Hebrews has given us many biblical examples to reference. I think one of the reasons I love this book is because it so cross-references the rest of the Bible.
I think it does how we should preach. I'll be very frank. I enjoy taking the Old Testament, New Testament, see this principle, this promise that God's laid up, and let them see it in the Old Covenant, let them see it in the New Covenant, and how God developed it. I just love to hear teaching that way, and I love Hebrews.
The Bible sheds light on the Bible.
It's the best commentator on the Bible is the Bible.
Exactly.
Well, okay, let me read this, and let's comment on it. It may take the rest of our time before we go to break and phone calls. But verse 16, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau." In other words, this is going to reveal what happens in life. Life reveals to individuals what they're like. God already knows their heart. But life and difficulty reveal to individuals the lacking or what they have. And it says, like Esau, now listen, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Listen, he did not value the spiritual things. He was so carnally minded. He was a good old boy. Mm-hmm. He liked to hunt. His dad loved him. He would have been a great neighbor, Alex. He'd have brought you some food. After he killed that deer, he'd bring you some of that meat over and let you have your wife cook it up, or he may even cook it for you. He was a great guy that way, but there was a spiritual lackness in his heart. And Jacob was a trickster, but Jacob had that understanding of the spiritual side. Now, again, that's hard for people to understand, but it just shows you there, because it says, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He valued the carnal more than he did the spiritual, didn't he?
He really did. He really did. And you know what? There's a time to be pragmatic. There's a time not to be. Pragmatism, is being sensible or being, wise about things. But there's also being reckless and being foolish. And we're to be more than pragmatists. In fact, G.K. Chesterton, he said that the Christian's most pragmatic need is to be something more than a pragmatist. And he was hungry, and they said, give me some of that food there. Okay, how about can I take your share of the inheritance, your birthright, your family name? Would you sell that for some food? Sure, I'm hungry. Give me food now. That pragmatism was Esau's undoing, wasn't it?
It was. And we need to look at our lives, and because that's the reason Hebrews is writing. Let's go back real quickly and remind people. There were those that were contemplating going back to Judaism, okay?
Right.
They'd come out.
There's persecution. Yeah. It's a struggle. So, let me just revert back.
So pragmatism would tell you what? Sell your birthright.
And take the easy way.
Take the easy way. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, in no way. It's not worth it. That's it, and it's true for us today. Well, Alex, go ahead.
And, folks, let me just say, and we will not belabor this point, but people are telling me, you know what? This election stuff, I'm sick of it. I'm not going to vote. Folks, pray and vote. Don't be a pragmatist. Be involved.
Amen. Pray and vote. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We want to hear from you today. Alex and I'll do our best to give you a precise answer. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Are you ever tempted to doubt God's love? Maybe you are sometimes tempted to wonder if God loves you. Most of us would never say it out loud, but when our circumstances are not what we would have chosen, we may even doubt God's love. If we dwell on the lie that says, God doesn't love me, it will lead us into bondage. The truth is that God does love you. Would you listen to Romans 5, 6 through 8? It says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're ever tempted to doubt God's love, the best place to look is the cross of Christ. It's the ultimate picture of love, not just for the world, but for you. I am Patricia de Saladin with Revive Our Hearts in Spanish for OneCry.com.
How much joy can fit in a shoebox? More than you think. That's because you can pack a shoebox with toys, school supplies, and hygiene items for a little boy or girl in need. Your simple shoebox gift may be the only gift that child ever receives. Accept the challenge. Get involved this year with Operation Christmas Child and change a child's life forever by showing them the love of Jesus. For more information, visit SamaritansPurse.org. That's SamaritansPurse.org.
Planned Parenthood clinics have become more like U-Pull auto part dealers than health clinics for women. It's a very clear illustration of what our culture demands right now, and that is the leadership of the church rolling up its sleeves, getting into our communities.
Advancing faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. Washington Watch Daily with Tony Perkins, weekdays at 4 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Israel in March, March 9 through the 17th. We'll be going to the land of the Bible, the Holy Land. We'll be seeing so many places every day. The days are just full of things you've read about in the Bible. And one of the things that I enjoy about our trip is wearing people out. And we'll be wearing folks out during our trip of Israel, because I know that when folks pay to go to Israel, they want to see it all, and we'll be seeing it all, including Bethlehem, Jericho, Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Nazareth, and much, much more. Won't you join us on this special tour of Israel in March? For more information, just call us and we'll send you a brochure at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, or go on the web at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. We're taking your phone calls. The number, we have one or two lines that are open, 888-589-8840. We're making a pledge this week. We're going to try to answer them quicker than we did last week. Last week, we had amazing questions, and Alex, they really did take longer to answer, to try to even do them halfway right.
I know.
And so sometimes it's a battle to be precise and to be complete. So we try to be led by the Holy Spirit to give you answers. So we're going to dig in right away. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Dave. Dave, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thanks, gentlemen. I really appreciate both of you guys, your ministry, and what you do as far as service for those who's out on the airwaves.
Thank you, Dave.
Last week, there was an individual called in asking about a spiritual warfare and deliverance. And both of you folks, both you gentlemen, gave your take on those issues. I can't see how anybody can look at life and not think that we're not in a spiritual warfare.
Amen.
The subject came up as far as deliverance, as far as a believer still having, I wouldn't say possession, but at least influence.
Yes,
from
sir.
The dark side, I would say, from the satanic side, or where the enemy uses us as an individual. And I'd like to point out to where that we are a three-part being, and yes, I am full in agreement that Jesus is renews our spirit, the Holy Spirit we carry, but our soul is made up of three parts, mind, will, and emotions, and that's the area that I see where the enemy has ground that we go through the process of sanctification.
Okay. Dave, I agree. Let me read this scripture talking about the three parts. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and Alex, you've referred to it quite a bit, as I have as well. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. And that's exactly what Dave was talking about. May he sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the spirit, soul, and body. But when you get to part of this, you're looking at the mind, will, and emotions, okay? And you're looking at with your mind, you reason, with your will, you decide, and with the emotions, you respond and act. Alex, spiritual warfare is real. Let me share this with you, and then you take off. The other day, I was talking to the man who has the program right before we come on, Brian Fisher, who is just a godly man, a guy that I greatly respect and love. And we was talking about the cultural warfare that they talk, or the cultural war. And I was talking to him. I said, you know, really, we could just say spiritual warfare. As much as it is cultural, it's really spiritual. Because when a person really gets right with God, he will have value of every human being, and the Word of God will become valuable to them, and they'll start seeing these things. And so spiritual warfare is real, but the possibility of being delivered, I wouldn't say that Dave's off when he talks about it being the ministry of sanctification, brother.
Well, that's a great word, and it is. Let me say this, being sanctified and working on your sanctification, because the Bible says this is the will of God, even your sanctification, to be more and more set apart to the image of Christ and to be in Christ. I would say to actively invest in one's sanctification is to preemptively build up protection against spiritual oppression.
Amen. I would as well. Dave, you're talking to the choir when you're talking about deliverance, the power of the blood of Christ, the name of Jesus, and do not love your life unto death. That's what it said in Revelation. Mm-hmm. And Satan can be defeated. His demons can be defeated. And even in your life of oppression and influence. Those are the two words for the believer, oppression and influence. Don't let him have room for either. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Brian. Brian, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, guys. I know there's a lot of spiritual warfare, like you were talking about, going on these days. And what with the election coming up, a lot of people are talking about fasting on November 7th and 8th. But I don't know exactly how to go about that. Thought maybe you could give us some kind of an idea of how to fast.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Brian, thank you for that great question. And, brother, it's influence. You got fasting and praying and fasting. Alex, they should run parallel, shouldn't they?
They really do. God bless you, sir, for asking that. And let me just always, we give this caveat, if you think you might have any health implications, you know, make sure it's something that you are with your doctor, you know, because we don't want anybody to do anything detrimental to their health. But basically, fasting is a biblical principle whereby we agree to abstain from food for a certain period of time. Now, not water. You got to have water. And sometimes there's a food fast where for a day or 2 days or a week or 40 days, you're just going to have water. You might have clear liquids. You might have tea or something like that. But fasting, the general idea is whenever you have a hunger pang, and you otherwise might have felt hungry to eat, well, you're prompted to pray. But you can, for your own, in your personal decision, you can say, look, I'm going to fast for 3 days, and during that time, I'm going to pray specifically about these things. And as we get near this election, and you know, I've gotten two or three calls today, from Christian friends around the USA that are fasting and praying for the election, that God's will would be done. And so, sir, I would urge you to consider doing that. Bert, one of the real experts on fasting that the church has had, who is a dear friend and just one of the giants, is Elmer Towns. And he's written a number of books about all the Bible has to say. One is called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. Elmer Towns is great. And you might not have time to go buy one of his books. I am sure your church library, if your church has a library, I can pretty much guarantee they've got some Elmer Towns books, don't you think?
Oh, he is a giant when it comes to the spiritual walking with the Lord. And yes, so Brian, listen, some are doing a one-day fast. I know some of our brothers and in other ministries, a three-day fast. And, you know, there needs to be a time, like Alex said, physically. But during that period of time, do something along with prayer. It may be a meal, one meal. Could be two. Could be the whole day. Diabetic, other people, they have to have certain amount. But do something that causes you, along with prayer, that reminds you that, yes, I am crying. And it's doing more than praying. Honestly, at this point in time, we're crying out to God. Right. We're crying out to Him, aren't we, Alex?
Well, we really are. And you know what? It's a private thing between you and God, because you don't go around bragging about, oh, aren't I disciplined? I'm fasting. And Jesus said, you know, for those that do that, they have their reward. In other words, it's the admiration of their fellow Christians. I was out with a pastor one time, and I said, let me buy your lunch. I'm going to treat you to lunch. And he said, no, but thanks anyway. And I thought he looked, you know, thinner than I remembered him. And I said, no, let me buy your lunch. And he just looked at me, said, no, but thanks anyway. And I thought, oh, I bet he's fasting. And he probably was. But Elmer Towns says this in his book, Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. He says, we fast and pray to get deliverance from demonic powers. We fast and pray to get strength to stand against sin. We can fast and pray for wisdom and guidance. But one of the things that we are to fast and pray for, he says, quote, the church is in desperate need of revival, and every tribe and tongue and nation is in desperate need of evangelization. So, Bert, we can fast and pray for God's intervention in our current world.
And we need to. So remember, the 7th especially, at least November the 7th. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Frank. Frank, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, Bert, Alex. I'm calling to ask you a question, well, make a statement. Years ago, that my daughter, her name is Rebecca, and my son is named Abraham, and he was speaking about bitterness. And one night I called my daughter because I had prayed about be reconciled to wanting my daughter and my son to be reconciled to each other, but she will not forgive something happened to between those 2 years ago, and she still carries that grudge. And she said, if he was dead, I wouldn't miss him.
Mm.
So that's pretty bad.
It is.
I just need you.
Well, we're going to pray right now, Frank. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're going to pray that God, she doesn't realize it. She may not need to come and just embrace everything. It may be that, but she doesn't need to live in bitterness. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for Frank's daughter that she would understand that she is letting bitterness. It's like drinking the poison and having somebody else thinking someone else is going to die. And Father, may she realize, and I know these are cliches, that bitterness is like an acid that destroys the container. So Father, I pray that you would continue to draw her to yourself, and by doing that would let her see the need of forgiveness. We're praying this. Help Frank to be an instrument of peace in this situation. Give him wisdom on what to say and what to do. What questions to ask. Sometimes questions are more important than statements. So, Father, help Frank. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Frank, thank you for that. And I'm glad our big Bible study group has room for people who are hurting. and we have time to pray, aren't we, Alex?
We sure do. And we'll certainly be praying for you, my friend.
Let's go to Texas and talk to David. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Thank you. I love your show. I listen to it all the time, and I've heard many times the talk about pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib, and I think I'm totally confused now.
Excuse me for laughing, David, but hey, let me just share this with you real quickly, and I want you to get onto it. I got time to say it. Brother, you're probably not by yourself, okay? And here's one thing you can be clear on, and then you take it away, and then I'll let Alex, because time. Listen, the whole issue, Jesus is coming back, and we got to be ready. Just cut through everything. Yes, we want to have understanding, but Alex, we got to make sure you know Jesus Christ is Savior, your sinner confessed up, you're living for Him, and expecting to come back. But David, go ahead, brother. You're not the only one confused on those areas.
Thank you.
Well, I just want to thank you for listening to the show. Here's the point of orthodoxy on which all true Christians agree. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. Now, right now, we're in an era of history that people call the church age. There was the cross and the resurrection, and Christ gave the Great Commission, and people preached, and people got saved, and here we are. But the Bible teaches that history is going somewhere. History will ultimately turn into a time when, as the Bible says, evil men wax worse and worse. Ultimately, if you read 1 John chapter 2, the Antichrist is coming. And if you read Revelation, ultimately, Christ will return and the armies of the Antichrist and the evil world systems that have set themselves up against God will be vanquished. There'll be a thousand-year millennium, and then a new heaven and new earth, and then eternity. Well, before that, though, there's a lot gonna go on. And one of those is the rapture, or the catching away of the church. And when you hear the phrases pre-tribulational, or mid-tribulational, or even post-tribulational, what they're talking about, Bert, aren't they? They're talking about, when will the rapture come?
That's really the truth. People say they don't believe in the rapture. It's not in the Bible. Well, gathering, catching up's in the Bible, and that's what rapture means. So go ahead.
That's right. And, you know, one of the classic passages on that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but Christ, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Christ in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So the rapture, sometimes called the blessed hope, is a comfort. The question is, though, will it be the catching away of the bride to be with Christ, then the tribulation, or will the rapture come in the middle, or will it come after the tribulation? Now, our position, what Bert and I hold, although we came to this independently, we didn't agree before the show, but we are pre-tribulational. In other words, we're in the church age. There's going to be the rapture, then the seven-year tribulation, then at the Battle of Armageddon, the return of Christ with the church, then the millennium, then eternity. Some people, for various reasons that right now with a 1 minute to go, we don't have time to go into all of it. Some believe that the rapture will occur in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years in. But the point that we all agree on, and even within Christian circles, we discuss this in love and respectful disagreement, but I believe the rapture is going to be before the tribulation, Bert.
Amen. I do too as well, and I believe that, but that does not mean we will not go through trials before then, okay?
Right.
And they're going
very
through
trials.
Very true, and I don't think that this is escapism. That's not what it is. This is us trying to take Scripture and be honest as we can with it, and that's where we stand. But others, godly people, stand differently. Alex, been good. We're going to be back tomorrow, and we're going to finish up Hebrews 12 tomorrow.
Let's be there.
See you tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.